The title of the message today is Start Believing Good News. Start believing good news. Would you please say that out loud? Say, start believing good news. I'm going to ask you to turn to your neighbor. Well, no, just pinch your neighbor and say, hey, are you going to start believing some good news? Start believing some good news. So let's read Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. The NIV says, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Someone say, it's good news, not bad news. Say that. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Please say, good news. Now listen to the Contemporary English Bible, translates it this way. Jesus came into Galilee announcing God's good news, saying, now is the time. Here comes God's kingdom. Change your hearts and lives and trust this good news. Let's say it one more time. Say, it's good news. Now let's say it like a prayer. Say, Lord, I want to start believing good news. I want to start believing good news. So a few months ago, I was actually going through a tough time emotionally. Sarah and I were just arguing a lot. I know you probably never argue with your husband or your wife, but we were just arguing a lot. We were just missing each other. At the same time, I was just bogged down in administrative challenges here at the church. And I was, to be honest with you, just feeling bad about myself, feeling bad about my life. I wonder if anyone else can resonate with that. And so I was just going through a tough time. And so I was doing my devotions and I was reading Mark chapter 1 and I read these verses and I had to stop reading because the Lord spoke to me very, very clearly. You know what that's like when the Lord just thunders in your heart and your mind. It wasn't audible, but it was so clear in my mind and so clear in my heart. I know the sound of the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me very, very clearly. I had to stop reading. And he said, Eric, when are you going to start believing the good news? And he just stopped me. When are you going to start believing the good news? I don't know about you, but I've had trouble probably my entire life believing good news. I tend to be hard on myself. I tend to have standards that I set for myself that are just too high. I tend to, if you don't mind me being vulnerable, I tend to feel insecure. I tend to feel like I don't measure up. I tend to feel like I'm not as good of a dad as I should be, or as a husband, or a pastor as I should be. And so sometimes I just really, really struggle with that. And the Lord just spoke to me so clearly. And he said, Eric, when are you going to start believing good news? Now, I've been working on it. I don't want you to think that I'm new in this. The train has left the station. I've been working on this for quite some time, but it's not something that I always feel like I'm good at. And so the Lord just spoke to me very, very clear. He said, Eric, when are you going to start believing good news? When are you going to start believing the good news that I have for your life, for your family, for your church? When are you going to start believing good news? Now, this is an incredible verse. Let's read it again. Verse 15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And so we read in the Contemporary English Bible, it says, now is the time. Now is the time. That's actually a very, very good translation. Because the word for time here in Greek is kairos. You know, there are two words for time in the Greek. The first one is kairos. The second one is chronos. Kairos refers to a time period. Chronos refers to chronological time, where we get our word chronology. So when we think of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that's chronological order. That's one word for time in the Greek, is chronos. The other word for time is kairos. Kairos refers to a time period. It's a season. It's an epoch, if you will. And so I want to submit that we have been too fixated on chronos, on the minutes of our lives. We tend to focus too much on those details, the minutes of our lives, the chronos. In fact, I would say this, that our entire society actually revolves around time. We are a time-oriented culture. In other places in the world, they're more event-oriented. We're a time-oriented culture. And so I want to submit that we probably fixate too much on chronos, on the minutes in our life. We need to be focused more on kairos. Everyone say kairos. Kairos is the epochs of our lives, the time period. And so when Jesus says now the time has come, when he says the time has come, now is the time, he's not saying that it's chronological. He's not saying it's 11:30. He's not saying that at all. He's saying a new time period has come. A new age has come in. He's ushering in the time period of the kingdom of God. This will give us a lot of insight into our lives. It'll give you insight into your daily life, walking in joy, getting victory. It'll give you insight into the promises of God. Sometimes we're more concerned about when the promises come or what we think it should look like rather than understanding that we live in this epoch, that we live in this age. So Jesus steps on the scene here. He says, hey, the time has come. He's saying it's not chronological time, but it's a time period. It's an age. It's an epoch. And so we need to be focused on kairos, the epochs of our life. Now, there's a verse that we could connect to Mark chapter 1:15, and it's Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. Listen to this. See then that you walk circumspectively. I love that translation. Walking circumspectively, looking at the circumstances, weighing them out with wisdom. See then that you walk circumspectively, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Please say that out loud. Say redeeming the time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. So when we look at redeeming the time in Ephesians 5 and we look at Mark chapter 1 and we understand that it's kairos, that God wants to redeem our very lives. He wants to redeem the times in our life. So I'm just here to declare to you that if you've gone through some painful things, Jesus will heal you. I want you to know that just because you've taken a dip or you're walking through a valley doesn't mean that things are over. God is a God of redemption. God wants to pull you through those valleys. He wants to get you to the other side. This is the power of redemption. And so he redeems the time in our life. And so that's a promise for every one of us. Now he steps on the scene and he says, now is the time. The time has come. And what does he tell us? He says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. And so, the kingdom of God is not far away. The kingdom of God is not in the future. The kingdom of God is near. Now listen to Luke 17, verse 21. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. This verse is so powerful because what Jesus is saying, he says, you've got everything you need inside of you. You have everything you need in a relationship with Christ, through a relationship with Christ. You have everything that you need. You know, as humans, sometimes here's what we will often say. Well, I'll be happy when this happens. I'll be happy when I get the financial breakthrough. I'll get happy when maybe you get married, maybe when you have children. I'll get happy when I get the right job. And some of those things are correct, but they're not complete because they're partial. The true happiness, your true fulfillment, your true just meaning in life doesn't have to be in the future or when you attain something. What God is saying is you can have that right now. You have everything that you need right now. The kingdom of God is near you. And Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. And so it's not far away or in the future. I wonder sometimes if we're always looking to the future and we're hoping that something will happen or we can't wait till something will happen or we're remembering the past, we're remembering something good. And so we're either looking at the past or looking at the future and then we're missing out on everything that God has for us right here in the now. We're missing out on the fact that the kingdom is now. The kingdom is near. He's not far away. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, this Greek word for near, it really means to fulfill. In fact, some of the translations, if you read it, it'll say the time has come, the kingdom of God has been fulfilled. That's a good translation as well, because this word means to fulfill, and some of you are going to really like this, it also means to level up. It means to level up. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is near. It levels up. And it also means this, to execute. That's really powerful. So the kingdom of God is near. Right here, it's not something far away, not something in the future. It's within us. It means to fill up, to level up, but it also means to execute. So hear the word of the Lord today. You have everything that you need inside of you to execute. You have everything you need inside of you to be fulfilled. Come on, somebody. You have everything that you need inside of you that you need to be successful and to have purpose in your life and to have meaning in your life. So the kingdom of God is near. In fact, let's just say that out loud. Say, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. So the kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom of God is in me. So we could say, this is very good, very scriptural, we're kings. We are kings. We're royalty. Let's say that. We're royalty. Okay. Listen to John 18:36. Jesus, in his response to Pilate before the crucifixion, said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so we know the kingdom is invisible. Then he goes on to say, "You are right in saying I'm a king." So Jesus, the king, brings his kingdom. So he's a king. Now you're going to love this verse, 1 John 4, verse 17. In this world, we are like Jesus. That verse is so good, I think we better read it out loud. Here we go. In this world, we are like Jesus. Some of you are having trouble believing that. So let's personalize it. Say, in this world, I'm like Jesus. Say that. In this world, I'm like Jesus. Immediately, I know some of you are arguing in your mind with me theologically because you're saying, well, I'm not very Christ-like. I don't feel Christ-like. I still battle with my sinful nature. I'm not in heaven yet. Listen, believe the word of God. In this world, we are like Jesus. Let's say it again. In this world, we are like Jesus. What a great verse. And so we need to say that till we can internalize it, till we can believe it. So if Jesus is a king, you're a king. If Jesus is a king, you are royalty. Ladies, there's kingship. You're a queen. We are kings and queens. We're just like Jesus. When my son was 5 years old, I'll never forget. We're in the kitchen, and he's sitting at the kitchen counter, and he's eating. And suddenly, out of the blue, he just shouts. Now, you have to understand, I have two girls and two boys, and when my boys were born, I noticed immediately there was a difference. My girls could play for hours, like playing dolls or, you know, something, and they might argue occasionally. But the boys, they would go at it sometimes. In fact, we had to tell them, no, you can't hit each other, and they were just much more physical. And so I discovered something about boys. They just have to be boys. They have to shout once in a while. That's a boy. A boy has to have a warrior cry once in a while. So here he is at 5 years old, and unsolicited, he's just sitting there eating, and suddenly, just out of the blue, he throws his hands up in the air, and he goes, "Roar!" I was like, "What?" And he looks right at me, and he goes, "Daddy, we're kings. We have to fight." Look to your neighbor and say, "That's powerful revelation. That's powerful revelation for a five-year-old. That's amazing to be." So it just came right up out of his spirit. Roar! He had to roar. He was a boy. He was a warrior. Roar! But then think about that. We are kings. And I love the second part of what he said. We have to fight. So you're a king. You're royalty. Ladies, kingship, queen. But you're royalty. We're kings. But you got to fight for it. Say amen to that. You got to fight for your identity. You got to fight for who you are. The enemy is going to do everything to take you out, to make you think that you're insignificant, that you're a loser, that you cannot win. You got to fight for this thing. You got to fight for who you are. You got to fight for your identity. And so Jesus steps on the king, says, now is the time. The kingdom of God is near, right here, right here, right here. It's in this moment. The kingdom of God is within you. Jesus is a king, but we are like Jesus. Thus, we are kings, but we have to fight for it. Say amen to that. And so the kingdom of God is near. Now this verse, look at 15, the time has come. He said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, the word repent means to change direction. And so we'll often talk about that. When somebody comes to Christ, they're walking away in the wrong direction. They repent 180 degrees. They turn to Christ. They start walking in this direction. So it means to change direction. But I want to submit to you that we need to repent and start believing the good news. Romans 12, verse 2 says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many people know you got to renew your mind to start believing good news? Okay. Now, you can be transformed by changing your thinking. That's the promise of this world. Worse, I can be transformed if I'll just change the way I think. So listen very carefully. When you were born again, you became a new creation. When we're born again, the Bible says that we become new creations. But our minds need to be renewed to believe that we're new creations. So you'll notice if you came to Christ, suddenly your personality didn't change automatically. Your mind still had the same thoughts that you did before. You prayed to receive Jesus. You committed your heart, but you still had some of the same thought patterns. And so you had to start renewing your mind. So once you come to Christ, and some of you came to the Lord when you were young, some of you came to the Lord when you were adults, when you were older, but when you really make that commitment and you receive Jesus as your personal Savior, that's when the Bible says you become a new creation. The rest of the Christian life is renewing your mind to the fact that you're a new creation. Because you don't act like a new creation all the time. You don't act like a new creation right away necessarily. So you start changing the way you think. The word transformed here is metamorpho. It's where we get our word metamorphosis. There can be a process of change where a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. There's a process in that, but there's a complete transformation. We are transformed. We're new creations, but you got to renew your mind to the fact that you're a new creation. Everyone say, that's good news. That's great news. That's good news. So it's wonderful, wonderful news. So we need to start believing the good news about our lives. And I want to submit to you that many of us, I know that I've struggled, that I have trouble believing the good news. You might not feel that good about yourself today. You might look into the mirror and really not be happy with what you see. You might have gone through some real disappointments in your life, and so it's hard to believe good news. You might have failed at some things, failed at school, failed at a business, failed in a relationship, failed at a marriage. You might have failed in an investment. It's hard to recover from those kinds of things. And then it's hard to believe good news. It's hard to believe that God will still bless you. That's very understandable. That's very, very normal. But what God wants you to do is to repent, to change your thinking on that, and to start believing good news again, that God can heal you, He can transform you, and that your best life is ahead of you. Say amen to that. And so we have to believe. We have to believe good news about our lives. May the Lord help us. And so I concluded after this encounter with the Lord that I'm living the dream. I am living the dream. And so when the Lord said, when are you going to start believing the good news? I started seeing the good and I started actually saying, I'm living the dream. I would wake up in the morning. And I said, man, I, I am living the dream. Now, I shared with you openly and honestly and being a bit vulnerable. I was arguing a lot with my wife. And I love my wife very, very deeply. But I started waking up and saying, man, I'm living the dream. And I am. I'm living the dream. I am married to the most beautiful, to the most wonderful woman in the world. I married my high school sweetheart. And we have an amazing family. I'm living the dream. I'm living the dream. I got the prettiest girl. I got the best girl. I won that. Say amen. I won that. I'm living the dream. And so I'll show you a picture, but here's Sarah and I when we were engaged. The picture on our left, and I know we hardly have changed, right? Here we are a couple of weeks ago, but we've celebrated 31 years. We're 31 years and a half into our marriage. I'm living the dream. So I started saying it, and it started changing me. I started remembering and looking for the good in my life. And I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. Instead of looking at the bad, instead of concentrating and focusing on the negatives. We all have negatives here, but you have this powerful thing called choice in you. And you can say, you know what? I am going to choose to meditate and to focus on the good. I'm a blessed man. I'm living the dream. I want you to say that out loud. Say, I'm living the dream. Some of you are having trouble saying it, but you'll get there. Say it again. I'm living the dream. Now, if you're married, look to your wife or husband and say, you're living the dream. Yeah, they're living the dream by living with you. Hallelujah. I'm living the dream. I am blessed. In fact, let's say that. Say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. So I want to talk to you about changing your thinking just a little bit today. So I had to ask the Lord to forgive me. I really did. I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, I am so sorry. And maybe you've gone through seasons like that, but I had to say, Lord, please forgive me for arguing, for complaining, for looking at the negative things in my life. Lord, I am so sorry. I want to repent. I want to change my thinking. And it started with realizing that I'm living the dream. So I want to talk for a few minutes about the fact that you can change what you see, you can change what you believe, and you can change what you do. Let's talk about changing what we see. What do you see? Now, when I talk about changing what you see, I really mean the promises of God. Do you see the promises of God in your life? So the question today is, what do you see? Let's put up these pictures. When you think of yourself and you think of your life, is this what you see? Do you just, if you're looking in the mirror today, do you see sadness or do you see smiling? What do you see? Do you see yourself as sick or do you see yourself healthy? What do you see today? Do you see yourself poor or do you see yourself prosperous? What do you see today? And so this is really, really big. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says this, "For we are God's masterpiece." Can you see yourself that way? You're God's masterpiece? He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm saying. You're a new creation, but you got to renew your mind to the fact that you're a new creation and you're God's masterpiece. Many of us, when we think of our lives, all we see is sadness or all we see is sickness or all we see is poverty. God wants you to see yourself happy, see yourself smiling. He wants to see yourself healthy. He wants to see you prospering, being blessed by the Lord. What do you see today? You're God's masterpiece. In fact, I think you should say that out loud. Say, I am His masterpiece. Say, I'm God's masterpiece. Okay? He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us to do long ago. Now, I want to submit to you that it's hard for you to do the stuff that Jesus wants you to do if you don't see yourself as a masterpiece. Most of us focus on our imperfections. Most of us focus on the fact that we're not good at stuff. And I understand that. I think that's part of human nature. We focus on the bad. If 10 things happened to you this last week, 9 of them were good and 1 were bad, what do you tend to focus on? It's often the bad thing. I think that's human nature. And I want to say that if we don't get this revelation that we're God's masterpiece, it's hard for us to really do what God wants us to do. But if you'll get a revelation that you are a masterpiece, look at me, you're looking at me. Look at me today. I'm a masterpiece. You're looking at a masterpiece. So I am a masterpiece. And if we could get this revelation, now I'm a work in progress. I didn't say I was perfect, but you're a masterpiece. And if you get this revelation that you're a masterpiece created by God, then you'll begin to do the good things that God planned in advance for you to do. But what do you see? I heard a story about two boys, and they were told to go clean a barn. And so the first, he complained as he gets into the barn because there was so much manure. He was just complaining, there's so much manure here, there's so much manure. But the other boy had a totally different perspective. He said, with all this manure, there must be a horse around here somewhere. So he was looking for the horse. So you can either see the manure. Come on, we all have some manure in our lives. You can either see the manure or you can look for the horse. What are you seeing today? What are you seeing? And I want to encourage you to tell yourself that you are living the dream, that there is incredible things that God has for you. So you can change what you see. You can begin to focus on the promises. You can focus on the good things. Secondly, you can change what you believe. And when I say change what you believe, you need to have the right perspective. So in changing what you see, you're focusing on the promises instead of the problems. When you change what you believe, you're focusing. You're getting the right perspective. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1:20, New Living Translation. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ. With a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for His glory. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. So God has promises for you, but you got to say yes to them. That's where salvation begins. He's the Savior of the world, but you got to say yes to that. You got to say, yes, I receive that. He wants to heal you, but you got to say yes to that. You got to say amen to that. He wants to provide for you, but you got to say yes to that. You got to say amen. All of His promises are yes and amen. He's got promises, but you got to cooperate with it. You got to believe. You got to have the right perspective in your life. Do you know how Velcro was invented? How many people know what Velcro is? Do you know how Velcro was invented? There was a man by the name of George de Mestral. He took his dog for a walk. And when he got home, he noticed that in the fur of the dog, there were burrs everywhere. That was really discouraging because he had to clean out all those burrs. But he got to thinking about something. Why do those burrs stick to the dog's hair? And so he invented Velcro. That's having the right perspective. You can look around and just say, these are problems, problems. Or you can get the right perspective and say, you know what? What is God doing right now to begin to change my perspective about things? I want to put up this next picture here. I was running along the beach, and my son took a picture of me, and so here I am. Now, I don't know why you guys have trouble believing that this is me. Well, let me show you the next picture, because this is probably more accurate. So this is, I would like it to be picture one, but it's actually probably picture two. But how do you perceive yourself today? What perspective do you have? I think we have an actual picture of, okay, so this is more realistic here. This is me running here. But the question is, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? What do you see when you actually look in that mirror? And so you need to change what you believe. This next picture you might think is unrealistic, but I think that I can have this perspective. So I on the outside, I might be getting older. On the outside, I might not be able to do the things that I did when I was younger, but I can see the real me. You know, there's a super you. You need to understand that. You're a superman. You're a superwoman. There's a super you, but you got to see yourself in Christ. So I understand some of you might argue with me and you might say, well, that's just not being realistic. You got to be realistic. Yeah, you can be realistic. I showed you a realistic picture of me running, but I can still look in the mirror and believe the Lord and get the right perspective. So you can change what you believe. Instead of seeing yourself as failing all the time, you can start seeing yourself as succeeding. So you need to change what you see, the promises, and you need to change what you believe. What do you believe about yourself today? I know that I've struggled. I've struggled to think that I could be a success. I've struggled to think that I could prosper, that I could be, that God could provide for me. I've struggled with all of those feelings. But I know this, when I come to God's Word and I start reading that I'm His masterpiece, something inside of me begins to change. I change my perspective on life. Can you say amen? The third one is this, change what you do. Change what you do. And what I mean by that is you just got to keep practicing. So I'm not perfect. I'm working at this stuff, but at least I'm practicing. I go through ups and downs, but I'm a lot better than I was 30 years ago. I'm working on some of these things. So you got to change what you do. Romans 12, 2, this time out of the Living Bible, here's what it says. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but be a new and different person with a fresh newness in all you do and think. Then you will learn from your own experience how His ways will really satisfy you. Isn't that a wonderful translation? So don't copy the behaviors and the custom of this world, but be a new and different person with a fresh newness in all you do and think. So change what you do. In other words, practice. Keep practicing at this. You know, Thomas Edison, most of you know, he was sent home from school and told that he would never amount to anything. Can you believe that? And so his mom homeschooled him. But he became one of the greatest inventors of the modern age. You know, he invented motion pictures. He's the one who invented movies. And he was working on the light bulb. And he made thousands of attempts at trying to invent the light bulb. And so he famously said, and most of you have heard this, he says, I haven't failed. I've just found 10,000 ways it won't work. And so you haven't failed. And this is really, really important. Failure is not you as a person. Failure is just an event. But we struggle with that. If we fail at something, we start feeling like we're a failure. We start feeling like we're no good. God's got to help us. We got to go to the Lord to try to distinguish the difference between an event and a person. Failure is not a person. Failure is an event. You got to see it that way. Thomas Edison just kept trying, kept practicing until finally he invented the light bulb. There's a really good book. It's not a Christian book. It's called The Talent Code by Daniel Coyle. And he asks this question. He says, why does Brazil produce some of the best soccer players in the world? Why does this little town in Russia produce some of the best women tennis players in the world? Why does Kenya produce some of the best runners in the world? And so he went on this investigative journalistic journey to find out why these things were too. And my takeaway from the book are really two things. One is culture. One is culture. If a child is raised to value something and to really participate in something at a young age, they're gonna hold on to that. They're going to have a high commitment level. But here's the other thing that he discovered is that they just practice a lot. They practice, they practice, they practice. In fact, you could say that Thomas Edison failed 10,000 times. One psychologist by the name of Erickson says that, you know what, if you practice something for about 10,000 hours, you'll become an expert at it. And if you start doing the math and start thinking about what you're good at, it took you years and years to become good at something. That's why some of you guys are so good at sinning. You're really good at sinning because you've been practicing sinning for a long time. Well, God wants you to practice doing some godly things for Him. Say amen to that, right? So you practice. In fact, in this book, it's really interesting. He talks about something neurologically called myelin, that it literally wraps in your brain over and over. So something that you practice over and over. So a violinist, a vocalist, a musician, they do something over and over again. And then when they play the piano, it seems flawless because they practice. He calls it deep practice. And so we can change the way we behave. We can change by practicing, not doing the things of the world, not doing the stuff that we used to do, but continuing to do it the way God wants us to do it. I'm reading a book right now called The Power of Habit by Charles Duhigg. He talks about automatic behavior. And what's really interesting about it is he talks about the fact that people can lose their memory, but there are still some things that are automated in their life. So even though they're losing their memory, they might be losing and not remembering events or people. There are still some things that are automated. They still know to brush their teeth. They still know to go to a certain cabinet and get food out of the cabinet. There's something that's automated. And if you think about it, you do a lot of automated behavior. You don't think about it when you're walking that you're putting one foot in front of the other, left, right, unless you're in the military, maybe, left, right. But there's a lot of things that you do that are automated. And so we create habits. Unfortunately, we've had some bad habits, but here's the great news. You can be changed and you can start getting good habits where these things become automatic. So when somebody typically irritates you, instead of lashing out irrationally, you begin to respond with the love of Christ. That's incredible. It's absolutely wonderful. That habit can actually be changed. So instead of losing your temper, you respond with love. When somebody has hurt you, when somebody has burned you in life, instead of it sending you into depression, you can respond with the joy of the Lord. You can respond in forgiveness. You can respond with hope. We change our habits. It's so, so powerful. So you have the ability, I have the ability to actually change. We can get out of the rut and start doing things differently. I want to put up this picture, but here is a vehicle that's in the rut. If you have ever driven off-road or you've been in countries where the roads are tougher, I grew up driving on these kinds of roads. Well, if your tire gets stuck in a rut, it's really hard to get out. And so you need God's grace. You need the power of the Lord to get out of the rut. But what I'm trying to tell you today is that you can change what you do. With practice, you can get out of the rut. And so I want to say that if you get out of the rut, just keep looking forward. And so I want you to know this, and if you've ever thought about this, there is a reason why your windshield is a whole lot bigger than your rearview mirror. There's a reason for that. You're supposed to look forward. You're supposed to see what's in front of you. Wouldn't you agree with me that most of us, a lot of the time, we're looking at the rearview mirror while we're driving? And I want to say, man, may God give us the grace to not look at the rearview mirror so much, but to look at the future and to see that the road ahead of us is smooth. The road ahead of us is full of promises. And so let's keep looking ahead. You can change what you do by practicing. You can change what you see by focusing on the promises. You can change what you believe by having the right perspective, and you can change what you do by practicing. And so let's start believing good news. Can you say amen to that? Let's start believing good news. Praise the Lord. Let's stand to our feet today. Let's stand to our feet.